1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to do the first 10 verses only. As you well know, most of you, I've taught this at the Bible College in Peru 3 times, and next year, 4th time. I teach it differently to them, the Bible students, young men and women who want to, you know, be missionaries, or some of these guys want to be pastors. So I teach it a little differently. In here, I know there are a lot of people who, maybe do want to be missionaries and pastors, but also you're serving just around here in the community, and some of you are very new believers, and some of you are very old believers, and so I need to address everybody, and not just those that would be seeking leadership positions, though 1 Timothy was definitely written toward with that in mind, writing to Timothy as he was a leader. But he was telling Timothy exactly what to do with the church. And so that's why it all applies to all of us. And so we've made it all the way up to chapter 6 as we've gone verse by verse through 1 Timothy. And if we break down everything that we've done so far with it, there's been the first thing he taught. He's telling Timothy is make sure that the pastors, the teachers, that they're teaching no other doctrine, no weird teaching. And we're going to get into what the real doctrine is. Oh, in fact, you know what I want to do? This is so good. I just bring the words of these songs that we sing. I just want one page here. I might make reference to those. Anyway, so no other doctrine. And then he encourages Timothy to have faith and a good conscience, and that is to believe in God and also be tuned into God's Holy Spirit, as far as not just should I go here, should I go there, not that kind of in tune, but in tune with the Holy Spirit as wrong and right, as attitudes, words, behaviors. And then we see Paul deals with prayer and men's roles in the church, women's roles in the church. And then in chapter 3, we see the leaders and the servants, their qualifications, what they must be. And also, the warning of the last days and the apostasy, and that people are going to fall away in the last days, and they're going to be caught up in all kinds of weird teaching. And he tells Timothy to keep exercising yourself toward godliness. Keep reaching toward the Lord. And then in chapter 5, it's some practical stuff on how to deal with situations in the church and the different people in the church. And so the first part here of chapter 6 is a continuation, really, or a completion of chapter 5. I think verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6 belong in chapter 5. But I didn't get to publish this. So those who did that, they do what they want, I guess. And so, with that, let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you this morning. And I want to ask you right now that even in my weaknesses, I'm feeling my face begin to grow, Lord. Just ask you to be strong. Ask you to speak to us. May your Holy Spirit rule and reign here this morning. May your Holy Spirit teach us. May we believe you at your word. And I pray for those that might get stung this morning and ask you to help them to understand, just to understand your word and understand that you love them. And there might be better ways of doing things here. So we ask you to now teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. I will be blowing my nose, coughing, and hacking throughout this the study. Okay, now more with people in the church and the different types of people and stuff. Let us let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. This is really weird to us because we always look at these verses and we compare them to, you know, your boss. You have a job, right? You have a boss and you're the employee. And so we make application that way, but in all reality, the bondservants here is the Greek word doulos, which is slave. And slavery was a real thing in those days, just as slavery is a real thing in some parts of the world today. And if you can tell by this, Paul doesn't say, all right, and as far as the slaves who are under masters, they get saved, he doesn't tell them, all right, now you don't have to be a slave anymore. In fact, he doesn't address what you and I see as a real problem, and that there is such thing as slavery. And I think that Paul encourages Timothy to, which by the way, we will be relating this for our sake, to our hearts, to bosses and employees, all right? But Paul encourages Timothy to communicate these things to slaves and masters because, and some of you are going to go, what? Salvation and discipleship are not going to get you out of a situation. You are in a lousy situation, some of you. I would say a slave is in a really lousy situation. But Paul said nothing about getting him out of the situation. And as you look at the Bible, you'll notice that the criticism, well, not look at the Bible, listen to people, listen to read the news and listen to people who say the Bible is full of malarkey. They say that the critics say that the Bible supports slavery, even commands slavery. I will say this, the Bible definitely does not command slavery. And whenever we see the word slavery or slaves and masters in the Old Testament, the word if is there. If you have a slave, or if you are in this situation, if you are, but there's nowhere in the Bible that says, go get yourself a slave. So it's not a command of God. But what God deals with in his word are a lot of the rotten human, a lot of the social situations in this world that are totally wrong. And it's one of those things, if you're going to do something wrong, do it right. You know, if you're going to drive like an idiot, wear your seatbelt. It's that type of thing, you know. And there's, you know, but now the Roman Empire at this time, they had 30 to 40% of Italy's population were slaves. That's pretty messed up. And I want you to know that the Bible does talk about slavery, but it doesn't support slavery, but it doesn't do anything to abolish it. Jesus did not come in order to initiate social reform. Listen carefully. Jesus did not come in order to initiate social reform. Rather, to initiate individual reform. Oh, that's much more intrusive, isn't it? Because we can look at any rotten situation in the world and we'll say, that's rotten, we got to stand against it. Okay, you're right, it's rotten. So don't get involved in it. You can go ahead and speak against it all you want. But that's not the problem. You are. Jesus died for your sins. He didn't die for all the social problems. that are created by sin. So getting saved has nothing to do with your renewed zeal for your human rights. When you get saved, you don't say, I'm a child of God, and God doesn't want me to be in subservient situation. You hear that? I'm a child of God. I don't deserve this. You ever heard that one? Maybe you've said it. I've heard it. I'm a child of God. I don't deserve this. No, every child of God deserves everything the world deserves. Hell. And by the grace of God, us believers, we're not going to get what we deserve. And so, you know, to think that, you know, oh, now I'm saved, I don't deserve to be in a situation that's difficult. But what happens when a person gets saved is he or she looks at their current situation in a totally different light. I mean, that is if you really got saved. See, like for us, I'd say you're in a rotten, dead-end job and your boss is a real creep. But now that you're saved, you know, you're looking at your job now as God's glorious provision for you and a place to shine your light. Now, Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 7:21, he says, were you called while a slave? Did you get saved as a slave? Well, he says, don't be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. So, while getting saved doesn't mean you're not going to be in that rotten situation anymore, if you can get out of the situation, go for it. Don't be a fool. And say, oh, rats, I'm a slave till I die. No, God may open a door for you to get. I mean, some of y'all in your situations, right? Well, I got to be at this job till I die. I got to be single till I die. I got to fill in the blank. The whole point of all of this, really, the point I'm making that is actually not being made in the first two verses here, though, is just grow where you are. God saved you, however, you know, whatever situation you're in, grow there. Because if you won't grow there, you're not going to grow anywhere. So, the gospel, that was for those of you who were dozing. The gospel does not instruct the slave to revolt. But what the gospel does, the good news of Jesus Christ, what it does, it seems to undermine slavery. It puts both slave and master on equal ground. Galatians 3:28. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And so, a master and a slave, they get saved, and they both understand they're on equal ground, and their relationship changes completely. And so, so what's being said here is for the slaves, you know what? You give your masters honor. Honor them. Honor your bosses, people. You could read in, I think it's Ephesians chapter 5 or 6. Sorry, Ephesians chapter 6. Cold medicine working. You know, that even those who are cruel, you'd be a blessing to them. You're thinking, well, this is ridiculous. Well, it's the Bible. Well, and serve them. And it's a benefit to everybody. When they see masters and slaves getting saved, people, everybody's going to get saved. They see people in rotten situations or people who used to be real jerks, and they're changed. And so with that, that is the completion of chapter 5. Now, another reminder or warning regarding false teachers. This will be the third one in this same letter. And let's read this. If anyone teaches otherwise, by the way, the otherwise, I believe, is in regard to everything up to this point from the beginning of this letter. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. I wonder what Paul thinks of these guys. That was sarcasm. So let me just summarize this a little bit. It is the person who does not teach and agree with the words of Jesus and or the doctrine of godliness who has the following problems. In other words, if you don't agree with what the Bible teaches. Now, he's talking about those who come into the church and maybe even have a Christian bumper sticker, but they're not in agreement with what the Bible teaches. If you don't agree with it, those who don't agree have this problem, have the following problems. They're proud. That makes complete sense because anybody who believes their own opinions and teachings over the Bible's teaching is obviously bubbling over with pride. They're ignorant. That is knowing nothing, right? Which is ironic for the man who believes he knows everything. And they are bent on arguing over words. The Jews were pros at this. They avoid the spirit of the law in order to squabble over the letter of the law. I think the best example of that would be found in the teachings on the Sabbath. There are many teachings throughout the Old Testament on the Sabbath day and what you are to do and not do on the Sabbath. The main thing about the Sabbath for the Jews was rest, worship God. That's the spirit of the Sabbath. But what went down in Numbers chapter 15 is what really twisted the Jews. And that is that one of the laws of the Sabbath, since you're not supposed to work, that means you're not supposed to carry anything heavy. Don't carry a burden on the Sabbath. A burden is something heavy. But the question that the Jews came up with as a result of Numbers chapter 15 was, how heavy? Numbers 15, what happened is that a man was carrying sticks for a fire on the Sabbath. And Moses asked God, what am I supposed to do with him? And God says, kill him. And everybody got nervous. And instead of seeing that what this man was doing was, he was just saying, I don't care about the Sabbath. I'm going to carry what I want to carry. I don't care about God. I don't care about... Instead of seeing the heart of the man, they saw the amount of sticks. So after he was stoned to death, certainly they were asking each other, how many sticks was he carrying? But that's not the question. The question is, really, what was he thinking? Well, now the rabbis have created 39 different new laws regarding the Sabbath that are not found in the Bible. And then countless additions and clarifications. And you've heard me share some of these, some of the things that they say you can't do. And regarding carrying a burden, don't carry anything. And they say it's don't carry anything heavier than 2 dried figs. Unless you're carrying a child. You can carry a child, but you cannot carry anything heavier than 2 dried figs. Now, you can't carry the child if the child is carrying 2 figs. True. This is the law. This is what they made the law. And every little thing having to do with what you could carry and what you couldn't carry, when that wasn't about that, and the religious leaders were all over Jesus on this stuff. You know, the Pharisees would hide out in the grain fields on the Sabbath to make sure nobody was picking any grain on the Sabbath. Which they said, that's working. You're harvesting by picking if you pluck. Which, by the way, a woman is not supposed to look in the mirror on the Sabbath, lest she find a hair and be tempted to pluck it, which would be harvesting. You see. All right. And it's laughable to us, but it is dead serious with them. This is where, you know, talk about words. So they made "don't harvest" into so many different things. So that is to avoid the spirit of a law and going for the letter of the law. The Jehovah's Witnesses are great at this, arguing over words. Oh, they love to argue over words. They hate the word Trinity. The word Trinity is bad, really bad. Why? Because it's not in the Bible. Yeah, but it's described in the Bible. I mean, if it's described in the Bible and that's that, you know, we just kind of came up with a word, it doesn't mean that don't say that word. It's like, man, or even just the name of God. They argue over, you have to call him Jehovah. If you don't, he doesn't know who you're talking to. No, they don't say that. I just think it's just so silly. Because it's respect to him and, you know, call him, and people get so hung up on that. And so the Jews were big on that. There are many religions that are big on this, you know, and just really getting wrapped up in words and these little details of things that it's like, dude, that is so not the point. And what all this does, it creates an atmosphere, according to what Paul is telling us here, it creates an atmosphere of selfishness, fighting, and distrust. And that's what you find in legalistic atmospheres. Legalistic churches. And it's not exactly a loving, agape atmosphere. And here, the last thing about such people, believing godliness is a means of gain. Now, if you're wondering what he means by believing godliness is a means of gain, you'll get exactly what he means as we read on. So we know that the context is that he's saying godliness is a means of financial prosperity. And we see this in the prosperity doctrine for sure. And the prosperity teachers, they have TV ministries, many of them. They teach the poor to give to their ministries in order for the poor to get rich. So if you give to my ministry, if you sow a seed into my ministry, then the Lord will bless you abundantly. And if you give 1,000, you'll get the 100-fold blessing on that. And if you only give $1, don't expect a lot. Right? And this is really what is to... So it's really a horrible thing, and these people are merely using religion to make a buck. And I'm thinking, wow, I read this, I think, how could Paul know all about the United States so long ago? Right? I mean, he nailed it. He nailed it big time. But, hey, they were doing it then. This is not old. I mean, this is not old. This is not new. This is very old. This has been around forever. In John chapter 2. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the people, the priests, they were out there in front of the temple on the Passover, the money changers selling animals. And Jesus made a whip, went in there, and wiped them out. He says, "Don't, you're making my Father's house into a den of thieves." And here it is. People were coming to the temple in order to meet with God. And what were they met with? They were met with businessmen who wanted their money and who would guilt trip you out of your money. And so, I like 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. Speaking of the false prophets that would come in the last days, he says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Let me see this. Say this again. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. They will take advantage of you by their own covetousness, but also by the covetousness of those who come to them. And that's the thing, you know, we love to really give, like talk about drunks in a bar, for instance. You know, being a bartender has got to be, that's the toughest thing. Even when I was a piano bar musician, I don't know, when I got saved, I had to get out of there. Because, you know, if I played well, they drank more. Right? That was the whole, my job was to keep them there and keep them drinking. And so, you know, I felt like I was in sin playing in a bar. And I think that bartenders as well, they're in sin. But you know what? You can't blame the bartender and you can't blame the piano player. You walked in there and asked for a beer. Okay? So I'm not just going to talk about the bartenders here. We're going to talk about those who go to them. So it's not just the covetousness of those who want to rip you off. It is about the covetousness of those who are hearing the message and thinking, wow, you mean if I follow God, I can be rich? Amazing thing about that doctrine, it doesn't really work in Africa. See them telling the starving children in some of these areas, the war-torn areas, go there, why don't you just sow a seed into my ministry and you're going to be rich? I'll tell you what, any doctrine that doesn't work everywhere cannot be a doctrine from God. Now, you know what? We're going to do something really weird. Go ahead and this is so weird. Today is so special. I mean, I have a cold. I'm on drugs. I want to make a point today that will stick with you. And I thought, point. I want to make a powerful point. PowerPoint. PowerPoint. It was a message from God. This is not my style, as you well know. And no, we're not going to do PowerPoint next week. And some of you, I know how this goes. You're going to say, well, I thought the PowerPoint thing was really great. You should do that more often. And I thank you for thinking that. No. And some of you are going to say, I thought it was horrible. He should never use PowerPoint. It's of the devil. You know, I know we all have our opinions about this stuff, but I think that I wanted to get somewhat dramatic with you in this. Because, notice the last thing said here in the last part of verse 5. From such, withdraw yourselves. Stay away from these teachers. Stay away from anybody that is going to tell you that the more faith you have, the richer and healthier you will be. Stay away from them. It is that simple. I want to share with you some things that have been said or written in books from some popular teachers. And I want to say that I imagine some of you have been, I imagine some of you have watched some of these people on TV. Some of you don't miss some of these people on TV. Every morning, turn on the TV and watch so-and-so. Because it helps me so much. Oh man, I learned so much. Some of you are going to get busted and some of you are going to get mad at me. I'm only comparing their words to the Bible's words, okay? God loves you very much and He wants the best for you. And I want us to just be aware of that. My problem with this is, as you well know, I'll get snarky with this stuff. I'll get real snarky with false teaching. Where yes, in my special way, poking fun at it. And some of it is laughable. But I know some of this is very real to you. Where you have felt like God ministered to you through these people. And I want you to know that, let me just give you one name that's not on my really cool presentation. Benny Hinn. Okay, so we go, you know. The flamboyant guy that waves his jacket around and people fall down. And he tells you, I mean, he has some of the most outlandish idiocy comes out of this man's mouth. Yet, Bridget and I know a lady who became born again listening to that man. And so, I got to tell you this. They oh, well, then he's right. Well, you know what? A lot of people get saved in funny places. And if you found a diamond in a sack of manure, that doesn't mean you're supposed to dive in manure every day. Okay? You just got blessed. Okay? Because God can find you anywhere. But here we go. Go ahead with the first one. Mark, is it up there? Yep. It says, I am a billionaire because the assignment that the Lord gave me, He said, I want you to begin to confess the billion flow. So he confesses what he wants and God gives it to him. And if you confess what, you know, you have the faith to confess what you want, God will give that to you. And he confessed billions and we're too stupid to confess billions. We haven't been confessing that. But he did, and so now he has billions. And go ahead, who is that? Right, you've heard that name. Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland boasts of being a billionaire. Where did he get that money? From people who send it to him. Let's go to the next one. God said it is time to tell the money you don't belong to the wicked. You belong to us. Money, come to me now. See, that's amazing stuff. That is amazing stuff. But you know, who is this guy? Go ahead, show us who that is. Anybody ever heard of this guy? No. Nobody ever heard of this guy. And that's good. You know, but I imagine some of you might be getting a little nervous thinking that I'm about ready to quote your favorite teacher. Serious. I am dead serious. But I want you to know something. I understand the attraction. You need money. You want to feel better. You want something to happen in you that's not happening. And so you see this guy on TV or you somebody gives you a book. But the fact is, it's false doctrine. It's false. And I'll tell you that these teachers, they work like casinos. You see the ads for the casinos. I've never seen such happy ladies around a blackjack table. And then it says, win $3 zillion. And everybody's so happy in the ad. And so you go to the casino hoping that'll be you. And you believe it could be you because it was somebody else. And they have a testimony of when they went to the casino and they won all that money. So I'm going to go to the casino. But in the end of the day, who got rich? The casino. It works like casinos. Exactly. Okay. Now, regarding money and why we don't have money or what we need to do to get it. Go on to number the next one, okay? We laid hands on the check and prayed. I went and got all of our checkbooks and my pocketbook, and Dave got his wallet, and we laid hands on them and put the blood on them, asking God to protect our money, to cause it to multiply, and to see to it that Satan could not steal any of it from us. Wow. Who do you think that is? Go ahead. Joyce Meyer. Along the same lines of Joyce Meyer, let's pull up the next one. God wants you to succeed. He created you to live abundantly. I'm not speaking defeat into my future. I'm not speaking failure over my life. I will turn it around and speak favor into my future. I will declare, I'm blessed, I'm strong, I'm healthy. This will be a good year. When you do that, you are blessing your future. And who do you think that is? Go ahead, let's see. Who wins? Did you win? Joel Osteen. Okay. Now, the tricky thing about this is that God wants you to succeed. He created you to live abundantly. And you know what? That's true. But not by worldly definitions of such things. When I think success, you know, I think, you know, three-piece suit and the good car. When I think success, abundantly, I think, yeah, lots of money, lots of babes, you know. But biblically speaking, God wants you to succeed in your walk with Him. God has called you to walk a holy life. He wants you to succeed in that. Oh, that's where the success is. To live abundantly, Jesus said, I've come to give life, and that more abundantly. But remember what Jesus said life isn't. It's not made up of the things that you have, the things that you own. That's not life. Life is found inside and forevermore. That's life. And so what we have here with this prosperity doctrine is a very self-serving gospel. Notice, you still have that one up there? Okay, keep it up there. This is a good one. This addresses self and self alone. It's all about me. I want a great life. And these are great words. I'm going to think all about me all the time. Because quite frankly, let's be real about self-service. Self-service feels good. It does. Stop it. Don't pretend like, oh no, no, I'm a real Christian. Self-service doesn't feel good at all. Don't do that to me. Be real. We love to serve ourselves. Self-service is like a jelly donut. I love jelly donuts. I love jelly donuts. I want one right now. I'm not kidding you. My stomach's doing that thing. I'm thinking jelly donut, I'm getting that, you know. And here I'm visualizing jelly donuts. And what a jelly donut does is nothing for you, but it does it all for me. It tastes great. It feels wonderful. Two jelly donuts, and it doesn't taste as good. Third jelly donut, I'm in trouble. If I have a diet of jelly donuts, I'm a dead guy. But that's what self-service is. It feels good. But you want a steady diet of self-service? You're a dead guy. You are a dead guy. Now, at times you'll hear some of these teachers, because I know some of the apologists for these people might be sitting here or listening. You would say, no, they really talk about serving others. Well, look at the context in which they talk about that. That if you serve others, then you will feel better. We shouldn't serve others so that we feel better. We should serve others because Jesus told us to. We should serve others because Jesus served us. Now, it's true anyway, though. When I'm not serving me and I'm serving somebody else, that does feel better. A lot better. For those of you who are wondering why you feel so lousy, stop thinking about you. But, you know, here it is. God wants you to... I'm not speaking failure. I'm going to turn around and speak. I'm speaking favor into my life. I'm blessed. I'm strong. I'm healthy. This will be a great year. I'm blessing my future. Boy, is it all about me. And it feels darn good. It feels good. Especially to the non-believer. Who is naturally driven by these things. And when a man stands up or a woman stands up and says, those feelings of all that you want for yourself, those are totally from God. You go, whoa, that's great. What do I need to do? Just believe more. Send some money. And you'll get all this stuff. Speak good things about yourself and you will be a great person and your life will go wonderful. In fact, you can have your best life now. Which is the name of the book that quote came from. Oh, no, this was the one. No, it was the other book. Whatever. cold medicine. All right. Peter and John, in Acts chapter 3, came by a man who had sat by the temple with a tin cup. He couldn't walk. And he's asking for money. And of course, you know what they said. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. Get up and walk. And he got up and walked. And it's a great story. It's great because I don't think that Peter and John lied to him. I don't think they had any money. But the guy wanted money because money was the thing that kept him going. Money is what he needed for that time. I want money. And so here's some people walking to the temple. These must be godly people. They'll certainly give me money. But it wasn't money that he needed. He needed to be healed. You know, look at that in a spiritual sense. The fact is, some people who can't walk, and I'm talking about walking with the Lord, some people who don't, they can't walk, they don't want to walk. They just want money. Or they just want to feel better while they don't walk with God. Let me tell you something. And this is my view of the whole thing. The prosperity doctrine attracts multitudes. Because for every blind man that wants to see, there are 10 more who want nothing more than a quarter in their cup. And these teachers will oblige them. Because these teachers do not preach repentance from sin. The blood of Jesus washing away sin. Eternal life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, that is not. And I challenge you to go and read every one of the sermons preached in the book of Acts. Which one of them promises prosperity? But what is the message? It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, for eternal life. That's the message. But I don't like that message. Just want another quarter in my cup. I just want another quarter. But these teachers will oblige them, but offer, instead of a quarter in your cup, a full cup of quarters. Your cup will be filled to overflowing with quarters. And they'll use the scriptures to support it. Psalm 23, my cup runneth over. Let's go to the next slide. Are they ministers of Christ? Whoa. Now, Paul is addressing the false teachers that had come to the Corinthians. And he says, I speak as a fool. In other words, he was talking about boasting. He says, I'm not here to boast. I don't want to talk about myself. I want to talk about Jesus, but you guys are saying that these charlatans are from God? Well, let me tell you something. He says, I speak as a fool. I'm going to boast for you for a little bit. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, prisons more frequently, in deaths often from the Jews. 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So go ahead and click that twice and get the whole thing up there. Who said that? Right. Paul had not read Joel Osteen's book. He could have had his best life then. You know, I'm so mad. I'm so angry at these guys. Ripping people off. Like they do. But, you know, you may not give to their ministries, but there you are. You're listening to them and receiving from them. They will lead you to the wrong place. And if it doesn't lead you to giving them money and thinking you're going to get rich, okay, maybe you have not gone that far, but darn it, it just feels good. A jelly donut every morning. No, listen to Kevin. He's going to feed us the broccoli. I'm supposed to eat this stuff. It's boring. You know, I hear funny things. People leaving church on a Sunday morning, they'll say, man, that was a great study. I feel horrible. But there's something I want to share with you from my heart. I don't want you to feel good about yourself. I want you to feel good about Jesus. I want you to talk about Jesus when we leave here. I want you to just talk about His grace and His mercy and the blood spilled for you and me and the songs that we sing. You know, it's interesting too. Every song we sing, not one of them talks about some of these false doctrines, but they'll sing these songs that are right on the gospel and then teach a different gospel. Let's get on. Actually, the last 3 songs we're going to sing, just as you're singing, you just want to look at the words and consider the gospel message, the good news. That's the good news. Stop thinking good news is anything else. Okay, let's go to the next one. If you stay in your faith, you're going to get paid. I'm living now in my reward. I just thought I'd give you one more. Joyce Meyer. And you know what? What's really sad is I believe, according to the scriptures, not according to my opinion, not according to my problems and all of my issues, but I believe that according to the scriptures, yes, she is living now in her reward. Let's go to the next slide. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Wow, that's the Bible. And what we just read here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And go ahead and click it, and the rest of the verse. My hope and my prayer is that if you guys have been dabbling in any of this stuff, you know, I want you to eat better than that. I just want you to eat better than that. And I want you to see that this is the Bible. This is the Bible. and what they're teaching is not. But they will hold a Bible and do this while they're sharing their lies. And they appeal to your flesh and to your covetousness. They appeal to all of that. And it sounds good because it feels good. And man, it brings you nowhere good. And so, okay, we're done with all that. Let's get rid of all that. Let's get it. Thank you, Mark. Let's give Mark a hand. Mark, you are awesome. Yes. That was fun. Okay, so verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. There's your answer. It is great gain. It doesn't lead to great gain. Very important. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You will have everything you need. Now, Psalm 23 begins. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm good. I'm good. Philippians 4, 11 and 12, Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We like to take that verse and take it out of its context, you know. Right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, I can be a chicken. I can, whatever. But no, what he's saying is that I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do this. If my life isn't going the way I want it to go right now, hey, it's not my life. I gave it to Jesus. And I can do it. Because God strengthens me when I don't have all that. That's what that blessed be your name in the land that's plentiful, streams of abundance full. Blessed be your name. Yeah. Because this isn't a lesson on the wickedness of riches. This is the wickedness of people standing in pulpits telling you can get rich if you just have enough faith. That's what this is about. But you know what? Most of us are very rich here in the United States. We have a lot. We do. And that's not a sin. We should praise God for everything we have. But when the rug gets pulled out from under us and everything falls apart and we have nothing at all, you know, blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk in the wilderness. Blessed be your name. When the road marked with suffering, when there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Because life is more than food and clothing. Life is more than that. And as believers, we should know that. And if we don't know that, we've been listening to the wrong people and we're not reading the Bible. We've created some sort of a weird Jesus that doesn't exist. Jesus of our own imagination. In verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Whoa. Now we understand verse 7, don't we? Which, by the way, unfortunately, I do spend a lot of time with Chris Strickland over there at the chapel by the sea, the mortuary, and I mean, over the years. And though recently we walked through the casket showroom, the casket showroom, like cars in there. And there were some caskets that had a little drawer in them. You put stuff in there. You put your checkbook in there. Put all the money in there. No, it doesn't work that way, but you can get a casket that pretends it does. I know, somebody thinking, I want one of those. But no, we know we can't carry anything out of this world. You know, Job said it, you know, naked I came here, naked I'm going, you know, that's all there is to it. But so we understand verse 7, but we struggle with verse 8 because we're Americans. Do you realize a roof over your head is not a necessity? It's easy for me to say that. I have a roof over my head. Some of y'all don't have a roof over your head, and my heart breaks for you. But the Bible says the roof is not a necessity. The things that we need are food and clothing. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 tells us food, drink, and clothing. Everything we need is that. And never does he say a roof over the head is a necessity. Wow. That doesn't set well with us. But it is the truth of God's word. And so those of us who do have a roof over our heads, we need to be praising God for that grace. It is an amazing grace that he has given us the homes we have to live in. It is truly amazing. So we need to praise him for that. Now, we definitely relate much better to the next two and the final two verses we're looking at. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And I believe these false teachers fall into that category. And you could look up these names. Look them up on Wikipedia. Has all the, you know, stuff. Find out how much they have. How much they've stolen from people. But I'll tell you, fall into temptation, harmful lusts, snares, drown men in destruction, perdition. This whole world, it's, you know, that money makes the world go around song, you know, right? It's all about money. People kill for money. We have, you know, drug trafficking because of money, sex trafficking because of money. It's money. Any way we can get money, we'll find a way. And I don't care. I want my money, and I'll find a way to run you over so I can have it. And the church is not to have their heads there at all. I think it's a subtle death to so many as far as this love of money killing us. Because we may have never stolen. We might need to get a new one of these things or something, get that fixed. We've had this for like 15 years. But that's half my age. Anyway, so but so we've never stolen anything. We've never fallen into temptation or lusted after stuff. Maybe that's the case with some of us. But we can sometimes actually believe that our money and our stuff is just so important that it does choke God right out of the equation, the way Matthew chapter 13 speaks. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, don't lay up treasure for yourself on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Remember something, it doesn't say here that money is the root of all evil. It's the love of it, right? It's the love of it. And you don't have to be rich to have this problem. Poor people have the problem too. They're just not successful at it, that's all. I mean, think about that. You know, this whole idea that the worst people in the world are the 1%. No, they just got what they wanted and you didn't. I mean, everybody's greedy. We all want something for ourselves. But let us not be pierced through with many sorrows. And I love the beginning of what I'm going to teach the rest of the chapter next week. But the beginning, the first two words of verse 11, but you. But you. Church, listen to this. you've come to realize, I'm going to assume you are all born-again believers, and if you're not, you need to come to faith in Christ that He will save your soul. He'll wash away your sins and give you life, real life. But let's say that if we'll talk to us all like we're believers here. The world chases after stuff. The world is self-absorbed. The biggest message that we're getting more and more today is to be self-serving, and it's even a virtue. But you. You know, let's be different. Let's seek the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it means He gives us stuff or not. But as Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, keep your eyes on things above, not on things of the earth. Don't get caught up in all of this stuff. Seek God. Walk that way. Whatever comes and whatever, you know, let it be. And be grateful that on this ride, this very short ride we're on, we know where we're going. And so that's how Paul could be hungry and suffer need, or be full and abound. He could do one or the other, because his faith was in God Himself, and God was Paul's reward. Don't get caught up in this world. We roll around in it, this mall. Have your eyes on the Lord. And if you've been watching those guys, hey, I can't stop you. But I can tell you the truth. And don't get mad at me. I know you will, but I know you will, but God will be the first person you need to take it up with, and then get mad at Paul. I'm just a mailman. Don't get mad at the mailman. Father, thank you for your word, and I just pray right now that you would help us to be discerning, Lord, as the Bereans were. As they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were true. Lord, help us to be in your word. Help us to desire you, regardless of what we get or don't get, knowing, Lord, that we've got the prize, eternal life in glory with you. Washed clean, no more guilt, no more shame. Oh God, we need you. Forgive us for thinking we need stuff and then finding some way to trick ourselves into thinking you want us to have stuff and more stuff. And Lord, for those who have been watching that stuff, listening to that stuff, reading the books, I ask you just to love on them right now and say, hey, I got something a little better than that. How wonderful, Lord, you do. You have something like way better than that. We praise you for life and that more abundant. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.